So we are in the book of Ephesians. We started it several weeks ago, and so we're going to be in chapter 5 today. If you don't have a Bible, we encourage you to get your own Bible. Paper Bibles are still good, but if you don't have a paper Bible, you can always get an electronic Bible, but get something that you can personalize and write down notes to yourself so that when the Lord speaks to you, you have some things that he's telling you. And I encourage you to make this year the year that you read through the New Testament, because we really do need to be reading through the Bible. It might sound like a lot, but this is your year. This is the way we get to know God. And eventually, of course, reading through the whole Bible is what we want to do, because the Bible is one big, large, cohesive story. It's not just bits and parts and pieces. And you really do have to read the whole story to get the whole picture. It's 66 books in total, and you know there are 39 in the Old Testament. What does that make? 27 in the New Testament. And each book has a varying theme and kind of a varying focus, and sometimes varying things that the Lord is trying to impress upon the hearts of his people to learn and understand from that book. But the value comes in when we read the whole thing together. Because you can just pick up bits and pieces. If I just start in and I think, well, you know, I'm just going to take a couple verses here, 1 Corinthians 5, and just read a few verses there. You can maybe get something out of it. But you can also come away with some misunderstanding and be confused about what it's saying. And maybe even the bigger danger is come away with thinking it's saying something that it's not saying. So we want to encourage you to get comfortable and familiarize yourself with the whole counsel of God. Okay? Say, this is my year to read it.
Amen. This is my year to read through the whole Bible again.
Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, this is John 8, that if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And, you know, even that's a great example, because sometimes people will only quote the second half of that verse. Well, you know, if you know the truth, it'll set you free. But the whole part of that verse is, if you abide and continue in my word, in other words, if I do what this is saying, then I'm going to know the truth.
Correct.
And then I'm going to start to live it, and it'll set me free. So this is why we need the whole counsel of God.
Amen.
All right, so enough of that. Just encourage you to read keep reading your Bible.
How many are falling in love with the word of God? Yeah, it's pretty awesome. Yeah. Pretty awesome.
So a little background to how the letter of Ephesians came about. Paul wrote this letter. We've talked about this. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the letter. And he wrote the letter while he was in a Roman prison cell. Okay, so he's sending this letter. He's writing this letter it's called the letter to the Ephesians. So he's writing a letter to the church that was established in the city of Ephesus. And Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey. So it's in the Middle East. And back in Paul's day, Ephesus was a large commercial center. It was like 250,000 or so people. Financial center known for the Temple of Diana that was there. It's considered one of the seven wonders of the world. And Diana was a Greek fertility goddess in mythology. And so people worshipped her, worshipped this idol, which involved immorality right in the temple. I mean, they had temple prostitutes, so there was sexual morality involved in their temple worship. And so the gospel message began to make its way over there, and there were some disciples there. And Paul makes his third missionary journey over to Ephesus. And he stayed there 3 years. And apparently 3 years is the longest Paul stayed anywhere on his missionary journey. And so this was an important place, and important things were happening there. You can read about it in Acts 20, 19 and 20. And this is why it's helpful to sort of begin to understand the history of the Bible, because some of these other books relate to other things that are happening in the epistles. And so Paul shares the gospel. He's making disciples, and a revival broke out in Ephesus. And the word of God began to just prevail through the entire region. There were signs, wonders, there were miracles happening. And it's the book in Acts says, the fear of the Lord came mightily upon
Hallelujah.
The people.
Yes.
And that the name of Jesus was held in high honor. So, I mean, just get a feel for how this would be in a city that is built upon immorality. and luxury and wealth. And so people now are confessing their sins. They're seeing themselves in light of their sinfulness. And the people that said that were involved in sorcery and evil practices began to publicly come and bring all their secret books and things, and they threw them in this big bonfire, made this huge fire. Apparently, how much they put into there was worth millions of dollars, like at least $5 million. I mean, you read sometimes, some say more than that, but at minimum of millions of dollars went into this bonfire of all these books of secret arts and things. And so there's this revival going on, and the Word of God is spreading and prevailing. And then after 3 years goes on of this as it's developing, eventually Paul appoints Timothy, he says, to be the apostolic leader, because Paul was going to leave, and he starts to tell them. Paul calls the elders and the leaders and the overseers of the church together. And he knows, he says, I know by the Holy Spirit that imprisonment and bondage and affliction are awaiting me, that I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and it's going to get bad after that. And he also tells them, I know after this I'm never going to see you guys again. And so there's this anguish going on, you can imagine, in Paul's heart. It's really an emotional time. People were actually trying to tell him, don't go. And he's like, I'm going. I know this is the will of the Lord, because they were trying to tell him, no, I don't think that's the will of the Lord. And Paul said, I know this is the will of the Lord, that he said, I'm going to do and finish my course. And so he said, and he starts to tell him, he said, I didn't hold back anything from you all. I give you the full counsel of God, even in tears. And so there must have been, I think to myself, if in tears you told them the full counsel of God. So I can only imagine that Paul must have told them the highlights, sort of like what we see in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, like who you are in Christ, and you're chosen, and you're gifted, and God has a plan and purpose for your life. But he also told them that it's a narrow path, and it's not going to always feel good. And it's just like the song that we sang, and the crushing and the breaking.
Yeah.
You know, God's going to make some new wine out of some things, but you're going to have to go through some tough times to find it and to stay on the path, because this is just part of what being a disciple and making it to the end is. And he ends up saying, your blood is not even on my hands.
Right.
And I thought, you know, when I was reading this week as we were preparing the message, I thought that's really a strong statement that Paul would make. It's like he said, like I did my part to give you the truth. I'm not responsible for what you do with it, but I gave you the full counsel of God. And so then he tells the overseers, he gives them some parting words.
Right, it's on your outline there, just part of it. It's just the reference. Paul calls the overseers, the elders, the pastors of the church, and these are his parting words with them. He says this, he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number of men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. Paul already knew that Satan's plan for any church that is making headway in bringing the gospel is to infiltrate that church and to cause splits, cause divisions, and pull off disciples for themselves. Paul's giving them a warning. He's saying, take heed, be careful of this. He says, first of all, take care of yourself. Make sure you're making sure that you are staying in the truth of the word. You know, God has equipped pastors. It's a fivefold ministry call. And we've read in Ephesians here already that it is a gift given to the body of Christ. And God, through the Holy Spirit, has deposited things of that office into individuals. He gives them an anointing to protect the sheep, to bring the truth out in simple terms, to make it easy for people to understand. And unfortunately, a lot of pastors don't have a revelation of this reality. They are too caught up with the natural. They're always thinking in the natural realm. They really have no experience in the spiritual realm. Some of them don't even think it exists. Unfortunately, there was a big denomination that actually voted on whether or not they're going to believe the Bible or they're going to stick with a popular cultural idea of homosexuality. But anyhow, God is calling these men. Paul is calling these men. He says, be careful. Be alert. Have some discernment here. And if a man or a woman who is a pastor does not have their head in the Word, doesn't have this relationship, isn't recognizing the spiritual realm, there's going to be an easy deception come in. And God has anointed, like I said before, a pastor. There's many times that people have come up to us after a service and said, you know, it was like you were speaking just to me. And you know what that is? You're experiencing a prophetic word is what you're experiencing. Just because somebody doesn't add to it, thus saith the Lord, doesn't mean that God isn't speaking to your heart. You know, but, you know, there, it's important for you to understand that that's actually gifting by a pastor. There's many times that we'll write a message and God will drop something into our heart and say, this is particularly for this individual. And so we'll add it to the message. And then what happened is that message is actually designed for that individual because God cares for that individual. And what happens is that person doesn't come to church. And they think it's sleeping in is better, doing the laundry is what we've got to get done. But thanks God, you know, we're in a day and age that we have it on our website, so you can always go back to the website and hear what God is trying to get across to you. But today we're going to pick it up in chapter 5 of Ephesians. This is just a powerful book. I've said it before that if there was only one book of the Bible that I could have for the rest of my life, it would be the book of Ephesians because it does give you an overview of what Jesus has done for us. Let's pick it up right here in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, be imitators of God. That's got to excite you. Be imitators of God in everything you do, for then you will represent your Father as his beloved sons and daughters. And continue to walk surrendered to the extravagant love of Christ, for he surrendered his life as a sacrifice for us. His great love for us was pleasing to God, like an aroma of adoration, a sweet, healing fragrance. You know, Paul's here, the entire city is experienced this remarkable revival, even to a place that whole country had the word of God prevailing throughout the entire country. Now, that's a revival, amen? Now, you understand, too, that a revival is not designed to last forever. Because then what happens? The mundane of life comes, doesn't it? But then now you have an opportunity to put into practice what you learned in the revival. When we were young in the Lord, of course, when we read this scripture, it was like, I want to do the miracles that Jesus did. I want to split the sea. I want to, you know, we sing a song, God split the sea so I could walk right through it. I want to move mountains with my faith, you know. And it's like, oh my gosh, we want to operate in all the gifts of God. But we've got to understand that in Corinthians, the love chapter, he's talking about there, he says that if I have faith to move mountains, if I speak in the tongues of angels and I speak in the tongues of men, if I give my body to be burned and I sacrifice all I have, and if I don't have love, I'm nothing. Yeah. Nothing. It's far more difficult to walk in love when you don't feel like it. But when we read verse 2, we see the number one way to be an imitator of God is to walk in love. Mm-hmm. To walk in love. And God is, there's four different words that is used in the Greek language to describe the love that is talking about in the Bible. We have one word for love. We love our dog. We love our pizza. We love hockey. We love hunting. You know, we equate love with a warm, fuzzy feeling. You know, I love you, you know, but if you cross me, it's over. You know, that's the world kind of love. If I can't benefit from you, I throw you to the side. But the love that God is talking about is agape love. Everybody say agape.
Agape.
It is a self-sacrificing love. Don't you know that that doesn't feel good all the time? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, often, listen carefully, often when we live out this God kind of love, it looks like you're losing in the natural. You might want to write that down. It looks like you're losing in the natural. But the agape love, this is on your outline, agape love is a decision to love. It's a self-sacrificing love to promote another's welfare.
Yeah.
Everybody say agape love.
Agape love.
Yes.
So it's a decision to love, yeah, which means that it isn't always going to feel good to do it. I mean, think about when you have to really stop and consider what agape love is. The longer that you walk with God, he brings you around to this. I mean, God the Father made a decision to love us when we were at our worst.
Amen.
Since we were dead in our sin and our trespasses, so we were unlovely. So it's like you would not really want to love that kind of person, right? So, but to he sends his son in love. He makes a decision to sacrifice his son to die on a cross for the benefit of somebody else. That's part of that definition, to promote somebody else's welfare. It was, Jesus did not, he never sinned. So he wasn't paying a penalty for his own sin. He was paying the penalty for our sin. So it was for our welfare. And think about this struggle he went through. It said in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat great drops of blood. He wrestled with his emotions in doing it. He's like, I tend to think we just, I don't know what we think of Jesus. We just go, well, I don't know, he's Jesus, he was God. It was, but he was human.
Come on.
He was 100% God, 100% man. So he went through the emotions that we would go through so that he could be our high priest.
Amen.
And so he wrestled with his emotions, adjusting his will to obey the Father's will until he came to that place where it was like, not my will, but your will be done. So it was a decision. It was like going, he didn't want to do it. But for the joy it said set
Amen.
Before him. And it did say he learned obedience by what he what? He suffered. And so sometimes agape love is just simply obedience to love. It's like, I have to make a decision the way Christ made a decision to say, I'm going to do it to benefit somebody else's welfare. And it was the greatest act of self-sacrificial love this
Amen.
World has ever seen.
Amen.
Ever known. And so Paul, then inspired by the Holy Spirit, he brings that up, you know, remember the love that we've been shown by Christ. And then he goes on with verse 3. He's talking about our lifestyle. He says, and have nothing to do with sexual immorality or lust or greed. Ones and let no one be able to accuse you of them of those things in any form. Sexual immorality, lust, or greed. And that word sexual immorality in the Greek is the word porneia.
Right.
You can almost tell where our word pornography comes from, but it's P-O-R-N-E-I-A, and it really covers all sexual sins like adultery, fornication. Fornication is sex outside of marriage. You know, people sometimes, it used to bother me, people say, well, we made love. It was like, no, there was fornication going on.
Come on.
When it's sex outside of marriage.
Come on.
It sounds a little bit more accurate. But it has to do with homosexuality, viewing pornography, prostitution, sexual abuse, anything related
right.
across the board with immorality. And of course, it goes without saying, I mean, these sins are going to destroy you. They're going to destroy relationships. They'll destroy your family. They're going to bring shame and honor to the name of Christ. The one thing in that verse, though, that strikes me, too, is the word greed.
Right.
Because I've often thought, why is greed mentioned here? It doesn't seem as greed and immorality. They seem like they're not, greed isn't as bad of a sin. That makes sense. But greed, what the scripture is talking about here is the love of money that keeps us from trusting wholeheartedly in God to be our provider and our source. And this is something that Jesus always brings up. You know, you cannot serve God and mammon, the God of money and me. And so this greed, you know, it does tell us in Scripture that money, it says, is the root.
Love of
money. Or love of money, rather. Love of money is the root of evil, yeah.
All evil.
But money itself isn't evil.
Correct.
I mean, the money you have in your wallet or money you have in the bank, it's not, oh, it's evil. It's wicked. It's just a tool that we're supposed to be good stewards of. And so it's the attitude that we have about money and what it means to our heart in trust. Because our money is our security. Our money pays the bills. Our money pays our mortgage. Our money buys our car. Our money puts our clothes on, food on the table. So without money, you starve, right? You'd be on the street. And so God is saying, I want you to trust me for all those things. Seek me first and my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so this idea of greed, it's just like Jesus told that rich young ruler. You know, he came to him and asked him a great question. What do I need to have eternal life? Great question. Jesus' answer, sell everything you have. I mean, this guy would be like the high-tech entrepreneur of the day, you know. A Lamborghini, I don't know, house on the beach somewhere, private jet. He's like, sell everything you have, give it all to the poor, and come follow me. Now you can imagine, the guy's like, I asked you about eternal life, not my money. Like, not all my possessions. And it said he went away sad. Why did he go away sad? Because he had a lot more than just all those nice things that I just described. I mean, it seemed like the guy wanted the right thing. He asked about eternal life. But Jesus is pointing to him, you have a heart problem.
Right.
There's a heart problem, young man, in you. And your love for money will ultimately interfere with your ability to wholeheartedly love me. And so it was a pretty strong rebuke to that young man. And so that's the greed we're talking about, greed. Mm-hmm. And so this just helps us all examine our heart about money. So then he goes on, verse 4, guard your speech, forsake obscenities and worthless insults. These are nonsensical words that bring disgrace and are unnecessary.
Hmm.
Instead, let worship fill your heart.
There we go.
And spill out in your words. So guard your speech. Notice it says guard your speech, forsake obscenities. Who's going to do that for you? The answer is I have to do it myself, right? It's just a command from Scripture. I just have to obey and do it myself. It's like you can't use that old Flip Wilson.
Anybody
the devil
know,
made me anybody, do it.
Anybody know that? Or showing our age. That's all.
Yeah, it just doesn't fly with God. And I mean, obscenities are everywhere.
Oh, my gosh.
The norm, the workplace, the media, the movies, Facebook. I mean, even pastors now are throwing some little soft cuss words into their messages so that it's more appealing to the people. That's sort of shocking to me, but I've seen it and heard it.
Yep.
And so we have to just forsake it. Just forsake means quit. So some of us just need to make a decision to just once and for all clean up your speech. Just be done with it, right? And let words of worship, it says,
spill out. There you go. Words of worship.
Yeah.
How often does that come out of your mouth? How about a test this week? You know, there is a scripture that says, guard my mouth, O Lord.
Yeah.
Okay, you know what he's going to do with that? Every time something comes out that's wrong, he's going to give you a little, exactly. He's going to convict you in your heart. Oh. But you have to change it. This week, see how many times you actually worship God.
Words of worship spilling out.
forcing them to come out.
Yeah.
But let's continue on here, because the next couple verses are, they address issues that people have, and that they say that I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. I love Jesus, but yet they live a sinful lifestyle, a habitual sinful lifestyle. Key is, there's two difference here. Now, there is those people who are coming out of the world, all right? We all did it. We all came out of the world. We all had baggage. We all had issues. We're still working it, aren't we? Yeah, we are. There's a difference between somebody who is purposely going into and living it and trying to justify it, and then there's this person who is, I hate this, Lord. Get me out of this. I need your help. Help me break free from the chains that have held me down all this time. So there's a big difference. It's a heart issue, isn't it? It's a heart issue. And sometimes you and I, we just can't really judge that. But over the long haul, you can. Because if there's no change, then they're the people that God is talking about here in verse 5. He says this, "For it has been made clear to you already that the kingdom of God cannot be accessed by anyone who is guilty of sexual sin, who is impure or greedy, for greed is the essence of idolatry. How could they expect to have an inheritance in the king in Christ's kingdom while doing these things?" This is why Pastor Mamie says to get yourself a Bible, your own Bible, because it's important for you to write notes down. There are great apps that you can get right now, Bible Gateway or YouVersion Bible. There's all sorts of different translations that you can look at. And it's important for you to go ahead and look at and go verse by verse to see what it is when you're studying something out. It gives you a good picture of what God is trying to say. So this is why we have verse 5 in a different translation. It says, "You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For the greedy person is an idolater, worshiping things of this world." So we've got some conflicting opinions in this that people like to skate by and think, oh, even though if I'm living in a sinful lifestyle, that scripture doesn't apply to me. It only means that I'm not going to be rewarded, but I'm going to be saved. It doesn't mean that.
In other words, the inheritance of the kingdom.
The inheritance, right. Oh, I'll get saved, but I just won't have any inheritance. That's foolish.
Yeah.
It's very plain, right. Very clear what God is saying. Listen, if you meet God, life is going to change.
Yeah. So, I mean, I question people because we've dealt with this question over the years. You're like, so if I say I'm a follower of Christ, yet I'm stuck in an immoral lifestyle. And again, there's something different about a person who's saying, I hate this.
I want out of this
versus I'm just, don't talk to me about it. I'm all right. I'm saved, but I won't have any rewards. But maybe, people ask that question, can that be? And I think maybe that's, you're asking the wrong question.
Right, come on.
Because it's like saying, how close can I get to the edge and still be saved? But think about, why do I want to get so close to the edge in the first place? Right? I mean, maybe that's the better thing to think about. I mean, that'd be like asking, what's the most I can get away with in my marriage before it really starts to cause trouble? Right?
Crazy.
What's the least amount that I have to do to put into this relationship and still call myself married?
Pastor, maybe.
I mean, what kind of relationship do you really have with that person? I don't even know if am I really married to you, or do we really have a relationship? Because if you were married to a person with thoughts and feelings like that, you'd have to just question their overall love. Be like, what is this about? Like, maybe we need to examine what we're calling love and relationship here. Because this is true and genuine. And this is the kind of relationship we have with Christ. He likens it in scriptures. This is why the full counsel of God, there's plenty of scripture that describe us as the bride. We're a betrothed to Christ. We are on our way to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we are going to be one with him. And just like this is the mystery, we're going to get into that next week as we talk about the marriage, the natural. It's the mystery of Christ and his church and the oneness of that. And so if my relationship with Christ is based on admiration and devotion
to
him.
There you go, come on.
It's like I'm to be saying, I love you with an everlasting love. I'll love you to the end. No matter the cost, just the way you would want your spouse. I mean, this is why, in marriage, that the till death do us part idea is there, because it's coming from Christ in the church. That's really where those vows originated. And so a disciple is moving towards closer and deeper levels of intimacy with Christ, not going, well, if I just live in this immoral lifestyle, I know it offends him, but, you know, I'm just making it. It's a ticket into heaven. We have the whole wrong idea of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And so he goes on to say, you know, number six, don't be fooled by those who speak their empty words and deceptive teachings telling you otherwise. Because apparently in Ephesus, that's what was going on. People were saying, it's okay. You know, that's not really what Paul meant. It's okay to live this way. You know, that because, and Paul was saying, this is what brings God's answer upon the rebellious. Don't listen to them or live like them at all.
Right.
And he reminds them, he says, once your life was full of sin's darkness.
Come on, was.
But now you have the very light of our Lord shining through you because of your union with him.
Awesome.
Your mission is to live as children flooded with his revelation light.
Awesome.
So here again, Paul's like reminding, remember we did this last week, the old man and the new man? It's like the old man has all those fleshly characteristics. Paul's like, take that off, put on the new man, and realize
yes.
who you've become in Christ. That you are chosen, you are holy, you are set apart now for me. And so we have to believe in that new identity.
Yes.
If we just rehash all of our old thinking and keep going backwards, we live back there then. But when we adopt and we keep our mind, we start feeding our heart on who we really are in Christ and our identity. This is on our outline. Believing in our new identity in Christ will help us break free
there you go.
Of a sinful lifestyle. Because it takes faith to believe. No, he loves me. No, he's for me. No, I have self-control. No, the Spirit of Christ is in me. He's
yes.
leading me by his grace to walk free. When I confess these things, and I say it again, you will have to speak the truth and express the truth from your heart. That is one of the best ways to renew your mind by
Amen.
Speaking out of your own, letting your own self hear you talk who you are. And so then verse 9 says, and then the supernatural fruits of his light will be seen in you, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Then you will learn to choose what is beautiful to our Lord.
Wow, that's awesome. Look at verse 11. It says, don't even associate with the servants of darkness because they have no fruit in them. Instead, reveal truth to them. A couple of things in this scripture. It says, don't associate with them. Paul the Apostle yeah. had to write the same idea to the church at Corinth, another very affluent town, city, very sexually immoral. But he said to them, he says, listen, he says, bad company corrupts good morals.
Yeah.
It doesn't say good morals will change a corrupt person. This is a good warning here. And so it's important for us to... And what happens is people get saved and they're excited about their salvation, and they should be.
Yeah.
And they should be declaring it to everybody that they have known in their life, really, in a sense. But it's also spiritually unwise to go back into thinking that you could just hang out with the same old dudes.
Yeah.
Keep doing the same things that they're doing. Oh, I'm being a witness. I kept getting drunk at this bar, so I'm going back to that bar and tell them that I'm following Jesus now. Where's that going to end up, guys? You know, they're not spiritually strong enough to handle that. There'll be a time you get built up in the local church, you get stronger and stronger and stronger, then you're going to be able to handle all sorts of things that the devil will come and bring before you that is temptation, a trial, and a test. It's important for us to, you know, we need more spiritual strength to be able to go and deal with the world, amen?
Yeah,
you know, we need that strength. We need the wisdom and how to do warfare. And we'll get to that in chapter 6 because Paul explains it very clearly. In a sense, this is what we gather together on a Sunday. We gather together to be strengthened. This isn't your only time to get the word. Thank you for one amen. This isn't the only time for you to get the word.
That's right. Amen.
Yep. It should be daily. Yep. It should be set aside time. It's not, like I said, it's not just reading the Bible just because you can read it. It's to build a relationship when it says here, don't even associate with them. How about, you know, look, it says, here's a great example. Your buddies, you always hung out with your buddies all the time. You know, then all of a sudden you get saved. But then you start going over to the game. We're going to watch the game. You know, we're going to watch the early game. Then we're going to watch the second game. And then there's a game on in the evening, too. So it's all day. We're watching the games. And you're sitting there. You're enjoying your time. But then all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost starts to tell you, this is only an excuse to get drunk. Don't even associate with them. Now, instead of getting up and preaching to them, you're this, you're that, you're this, you know what's smart and wise? Get up and leave. Get up and leave. Walk out. After a while, they'll get it. They'll get it.
Do it politely.
Well, do it politely. Yeah, you're not going to come in, you know, wake. You're not
doing
that. Add
that in.
You know?
I just thought I'd throw
it. You know, you say something like Brother Hagin would say, you know, you used to run with us. You used to do all this stuff. And Brother Hagin would say two things. He would say, well, that man died.
Yeah, that old man died, yeah.
That man died. And then I love this because it just rings my heart really good. He says, I don't believe in such carrying on. So I love that. You know, it's important. You know, it's. But you do speak to your friends because you love them. You love them.
Yeah.
They're probably your family members.
Yeah.
You love them. And so you speak the truth in love. You don't spout out what I know, you shouldn't, that kind of, you know, I just simply say, boy, I've discovered something that is far surpassing what this used to do for me, because it doesn't anymore. It's what God has done for me. It's what Jesus has done and brought real life to me. And you don't just, do you understand what I mean, disassociated? Because Paul also wrote to the other church, if you're going to just completely be removed from all that stuff, you have to leave the world.
Right, yeah.
That's not a good exit strategy. Oh, my gosh. But let's take a, you know, this is really important because is this on our outline here, the Proverbs? Yeah, look at what it says. This is why you say it in love. This is why you speak to your friends in love. It says this. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy.
Yeah.
And the truth is we all have blind spots, don't we? Every one of us.
Yeah.
And what we need to do is give people permission to speak into our lives.
Yeah.
You know, you got to choose the right people for that, or everybody in Butler will know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
You got to choose the right people to do that.
Yeah.
But there are people in my life that they can come and tell me anything. Anything. These are real friends.
Yeah.
Again, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy.
So then we're going to go on to verse 12 from Ephesians 5. It says, because Paul is saying, you know, don't associate with the servants of darkness because they don't have any fruit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, instead reveal them. And then he goes on to say, because the very things they do, verse 12, in secret are too vile and filthy to even mention. Whatever the revelation light exposes, it will also correct. And everything that reveals truth is light to the soul. Yeah, that's a great scripture.
Yeah, amen.
You know, sometimes it's hard to walk in the light because it feels like I'm going to be exposed, but it's only in the light that we see light. And so we are children of light, and that helps us to remember that, you know, walking in the light is where we're going to find freedom. And so this is why the scripture says, arise, you sleeper.
Come on.
Rise up from the dead, and the anointed one will shine his light into you. I can just see Paul, like, just writing to the church and, like, going, remember this, people, wake up. Like, arise. We are children of light. And so he says in verse 15 and 16, so be very careful how you live, not being like those with no understanding.
Come on.
But live honorably with true wisdom, for we are living in evil times. And I think that is just so practical for today. We pray that a lot. We pray that a lot in our over the years.
Yes.
That God would help us to see the signs of the times and the day that we live in. Because it is so easy, again, without the full counsel of God, you can just center in on all the happy scriptures and forget that Jesus is coming back for his church. And he's going to refine his bride before he comes back. And so it's like we want to be ready. We want to be awake. We don't want to be asleep. And so it says, and it goes on to say, you know, for we are living in evil times, take full advantage of every day as you spend your life for his purposes.
There we go.
And once again, it's just so easy to lose track of why am I here? Because it does say in the end days, the people are going to be buying and selling and giving in marriage, just like in the days of Noah. Well, meanwhile, Noah's building the ark because the flood's coming and it's all coming to an end there. And so we don't want to be people that are just living for our own purposes. We want to spend our life living for his purposes. And it says, and don't live, verse 17, foolishly, for then you will have discernment to fully understand God's will. So make that a prayer. I would encourage you to make that a prayer. God, I would, I want to live according to the day and time I live in. Open my eyes to see that I don't just get caught up in the day-to-day life and I'm not awake to see. And so we want to grasp where we're at. We want to grasp the day and hour that we live in. And just like Amanda was saying whenever we closed out worship there, that Easter's coming. And this is a time when people are a little more inclined to visit a church. I would encourage you. You know, this is the whole point of why we're here, to get people saved. To know God,
yes.
To find their purpose in Christ, and to begin to experience life, not just for themselves, but for their whole family and for the people around them. And so we want to take advantage of every day that we could spend for his purpose. What would that be? Ask God, like Amanda was saying, who one person is. Maybe it's a family. Who do you know that needs to understand eternal life, that doesn't know it? Doesn't have a relationship with Christ, and you know that if they died, they're going to spend an eternity in hell. I mean, this is the reality of the gospel, and this is why it's good news. And so who will you begin? This is on our outline. Who will you begin to pray for and invite for Easter? There's a line there. Ask the Holy Spirit, who could I invite to come, and who am I willing to pray for that person? God, soften their heart. Open their ears so that they could hear you drawing them. Intersect their mind, Lord, in their day-to-day life. Show them their need for salvation. Who? There is somebody. We all know somebody who needs to hear the good news. And we're going to commit, like we said, to pray for them on Tuesdays and Wednesdays. We'll have maybe a little basket or something up here next week where you can drop that name in there. So we'll pray for them. We want you to be praying for them with the intention that I'll invite them. I will have the courage and the boldness to actually invite them to come to church.
Yes.
And then the last of this before we close.
Yeah, we'll take a look. We're
going
to have communion. It says, look at this. Verse 18, it says, don't get drunk with wine, which is rebellion. Rebellion. It says it's rebellion. The Bible declares that rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Instead, be filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And your hearts will overflow with a joyful song to the Lord Jehovah. Keep speaking to each other with words of scripture, singing psalms with praises, spontaneous songs given by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, the Holy Spirit will give you a song.
Yeah.
He'll give you a song if you just listen.
It could be as simple as what Mary told me her little Trixie, 2 years old, came up with an inspirational song the other day, right? Was it in the car, Mary? I think melody, or I don't know what the melody was like, but the lyrics were really easy.
We could all remember them.
God, 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 God. I thought that was awesome. Just a spontaneous spilling out of God. And so, of course, her mother, you could say yes, and then the Holy Spirit can also give inspirational songs like he does. We sing several songs. We don't put them up on the screen, but Mary Brewer has written several.
We don't put her name up.
Songs
we give you the words.
Inspired by the Holy Spirit, beautiful songs. And then it goes on to say, always give thanks to the Father God for every person he brings into your life. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and out of your reverence for Christ, Be submissive to one another in love. Yes. Hallelujah. And so we're going to begin to just share communion as we close out.
Yeah, if the ushers will come up.
Today, yeah.
God. Hallelujah. You know, if you're here today and you are listening to this and maybe you're recognizing that you really haven't made that full commitment to Jesus, and today you're ready to do that. You're willing to give your life completely over to Jesus. If you're ready to make that decision, I'm asking you to raise your hand high enough so that I can see it. And when I acknowledge you, you can set it back down, and we'll say a prayer right here. This prayer will be one of the greatest prayers that you've ever prayed, because you'll be born again. You'll be born of His Spirit. You will be adopted into His family through Jesus Christ. You'll be called a child of God. This light that we talked about will come into your life, and you'll be born again. Anyone at all? Okay, very good. We're going to take communion here today, and the Bible declares that communion is for believers only. If you're not a believer, please let the elements go past. It's important for you not to partake of that.
So the ushers, go ahead and distribute them.
I'm going to read out of 1 Corinthians. Do you know that communion is born out of the Last Supper? And what Paul is writing here to the Corinthian church is, in a sense, an expanded view of what he told the disciples in that Last Supper. And this is what he says. He says, "I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to all of them, saying, 'Each of you drink from it. This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It's poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. And every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes. And so anyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That's why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if you would examine ourselves, if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by God, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world."
So that's just asking us, let's just, as we have the elements, before we partake, because this is what it's saying, judge yourself, just between you and God. Just do a heart check. It's a moment for us all to just judge ourselves before Christ and say, you know, if there's unforgiveness, attitudes, just examine ourselves and ask God to forgive you. That's the beauty of the grace of God, that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's just pause here before we take the body and the blood so that we do it worthily. Just take the wafer.
It says every time you do this, you remember the Lord's death and what he did for you on the cross by being buried and then rising from the dead. It was all done for you. It was all done for me. It was all done for us. It was all done for us. But then he says also, as you partake of this, remember that he's coming back. Yeah. Well, that's a great time to say hallelujah.
Yeah.
He's coming back.
So we break this representation of his body that was broken for us, that we might be healed. And just partake and eat.
I think let's all do what Heath's doing. Let's all stand up.
Yeah.
Let's all stand up and honor God this way.
And this little cup represents Jesus' blood that was shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus, we honor you. We thank you for the blood that you shed for us. We thank you for the salvation that provides. And we look forward to Jesus, your soon coming.
Hallelujah.
God, prepare your bride and just partake of the cup and drink. Thank you, Father. Worship you, Lord. And let's sing it.